Spring has arrived. Can we agree? I mean, it's so giddy. And then, I don't mean to put you guys on the spot, but Jeff and Amy are back here. Check out this little guy. Oh, do a Lion King moment for us. Or just let me hold him. He's amazing. His name is?
Mayor.
And like 2 weeks? A week and
3 weeks.
3 weeks, okay. All right, so week off. 3 weeks, Mayor, Jeff, and Amy here. Say hi to them afterwards. Give them some love. It's a beautiful thing. So spring is here, and new life is evident in visible and tangible ways. It's fitting because today we're in John 15, if you want to turn there. We're going to read the first part of this chapter, which is about Jesus is teaching a metaphor about growth and new life and rhythms of life and we're going to read the first 17 verses, and then we're going to have a conversation together, much like we've been doing the last couple of weeks. And if you're an introvert, you may be like, oh my gosh, are we going to do this every week at the branch where we like engage in this dialogue and there's conversation happening and, oh, I don't know if I can go here anymore. You know, I want you to just relax. This won't necessarily be something that happens every Sunday, but as we near the end of this journey through the book of John, we've been talking for 3 months about some of the same themes, and you've been hearing from Andy and I, like, preach and teach. And as we near the end, it just kind of felt right to say, well, enough of us. What are we all, how does this all play out in our lives together? Let's figure it out together. Let's talk about the scriptures together. And in doing so, find meaning and find out what the gospel is. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. John 15, again, we'll just read the first 17 verses, and then we're going to have a conversation. So kids, adults, everyone alike, I hope you'll be brave and engage. All right. So Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. These are the final hours of Jesus' life, which means that these are his last words. Probably should pay attention, yeah? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. All right. So let's start out by just doing what I often do when I read a passage of Scripture. I try and look for themes. And in this one, it's maybe a little more apparent than it is at other times, what some of the themes are. And to get at those themes, what words, you just shout them out, what words did you notice coming up over and over and over again in this text? Love. Love makes it 9 times, I believe. Yes. Fruit. Absolutely. Pruning is in there. It is. I'm going to write. What was that? Remain. Yeah, it remains the one with the most, if counting matters. I think it's 11 times. Yep. Yep. That's good. Yep. Good. Any others? Any more? Oh, that's interesting. Good. If? See, this is why we do this. None of these were on my list. So this is why we do it, right? This is why we talk about it together. What else? Friends, yeah. It's an interesting distinction Jesus makes there. What, Father, did you say? Yep, command is in there a couple times. Good. Me? Yep. Right, not you, not Ben, but me as in Jesus. Yep, okay. Mm-hmm. Yep, good. Remain in me, Jesus says. Good. Did someone say you? Yeah, got it, buddy. I heard you. Yep. If you remain in me. Yeah. So we're in there too. Do you see why preachers have a hard time? Right? Like in 17 verses, there are a myriad of ways we could go this morning. Fantastic. And I probably all of these words in some way, shape, or form are going to touch and come in and out of our conversation today. We're going to start, though, with this word here, the word remain. The word remain. In the Greek, remain means, let's start with this. Was anyone reading a different translation than the one I was reading? And did your Bible translate the word remain differently than remain? Yeah, someone had abide in their Bible. It's good old school language. It's good. Those are probably the two most common. Any others? Okay. So in the Greek, this word means to stay. To put it in kind of our common language, to set up camp. Or to keep the metaphor going here, to put down roots. It's the opposite of traveling to another place. It's dwelling somewhere. So Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation of the Bible, if you remain in me and as I remain, he says it this way, make your home in me. Make your home in me as I have made my home in you. Dwell. Set up camp. Stay for a while. Okay? So remain. This idea, and it's Jesus is using this word within the context of vines and branches, right? A vineyard is the image here. So what does it mean for a branch to remain in the vine, do you think? There's not just one answer to this, I don't think. Connected, certainly, yep. Jacob, can you say that? Was that you, Jacob? Can you say it again? Yeah, good. This is my vine and branch, by the way. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't worry, I'm going to throw a couple leaves on here. There you go. Okay. So we had someone say this idea of being connected, right? Like, this matters. Are you connected to the vine or not? It's basic, but it's really important to just say out loud. Absolutely. And then Jacob kind of took it the next step and said, if this happens, if we remain in that sense, part of remaining also means growing. I like that. And I think there's something to that. Because anybody ever toured a vineyard before? Come on, admit it. Yes. Half the congregation. Love it. Did they tell you about the process of growing grapes and how long it takes before a vine and its branches are ready to bear fruit? Anybody want to throw out a guess or remembrance? About 3 years. Yep. Very good. You're a very astute group of people. Love it. 3 years. Just not the only, this isn't the only plant in our world that this is true of, like the apple tree here in Michigan. Same sort of thing, about 3 years before you actually can harvest fruit from it. Yep. Now, that's not to say, as Jacob was saying, that there isn't growth happening, but there isn't fruit always. Fruit comes in its season at a certain time, but it's after, fruit comes after remaining and the growth that happens during that remaining. There's no shortcut to fruit, in other words. And man, do we want one, don't we? And you just don't see it. You don't see it in the image of a vineyard. Look at your life. Look at the lives of the people you know and love. There's no shortcut to fruit. It begins, it always begins here. And growing out of that connection, that relationship, the growth comes for a while, and then fruit happens, which we'll talk about in a moment. So let's get practical here. Again, no right answer to this question. I think there could be any myriad of possibilities. What does it practically look like for you and I to remain? Jesus does tell us some things about remaining in this passage, so maybe you want to give it a reread. But just what do you think this actually means and looks like in our lives to remain, to abide, to dwell in Jesus? Can you say that again? Love each other. So here we go, right? We got this love, and we've got, where was the each other? One another, yeah. In fact, I think you could argue, maybe you are arguing, I'll argue for you, Melissa, that this is the ultimate fruit. This is where it's all supposed to go, and maybe we'll get to that more in a moment. So yeah, absolutely. Part of remaining, though, is also remaining in love. Jesus says that really clearly. You are to remain in my love. And out of that, we're able to love each other. Love it. How else do we remain and dwell and rest? Choice? Say more about that if you don't mind. Choosing to be instead of doing. Being versus doing. Just I'll throw this out there as a you just kind of reflect on this. You don't have to answer out loud. Just which one of these do you find yourself better and more comfortable at living out? Being or doing? I think you're right, Kara. I think remaining has everything to do with being. So how do we do that? What does being look like? Yeah, right? I mean, thanks. It's kind of the obvious answer, perhaps, but carving out some space to be with our Creator, with the gardener. Absolutely. Yep. right? So it takes time. Yeah. I'm just going to squeeze that in here. So Andy talks about time kind of in a period of you know, I'm going to carve out some time. Andy's talking about time in the sense that it takes a season, perhaps. There's a length of time at play and growing and remaining. Yeah. Right. There's some interplay happening between us and Jesus. That's interesting. Yeah. Perhaps heretical. I don't know. Yeah. Yep. You're an easy exit. Yep. That's interesting, Elliot. Yeah. Sustenance is a great word. I won't write it because I don't know how to spell it. But I think we can all kind of put that down. Yep. Like, where do we find life and nutrients and sustenance? Yeah. That's great, Erica. She said, in order to remain in Jesus, you have to remember his promises. Yep. Jesus says, go ahead, Krista. Yeah. Yeah, that's great, actually. We're going to kind of elaborate on that idea even a little bit more. I love that. Yeah, so the longer that we remain, the stronger we become. Is that what you're, did I hear you right on that? Yeah, yeah. Good. Just to go back to that idea of promises, if you look at, did we have it up here? One of the repeated words that we find is the word word. Jesus says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you keep my commands, which are words in a sense, an expression of Jesus' words to us. And so there's something, I think, in remaining that has to do with the words of Jesus and letting them rest in us. Are we, right? Are God's promises on the forefront of our mind? Because if they are, they will shape the way that we live. And so that's great, Erica. Good. Okay. So that's a lot. That's remain. Good. Let's flip to the other word that we saw come up a lot, and that's fruit. And let's just start with a very obvious sort of question. What do you notice about fruit? And I'm not talking about in this passage, just in general, like in life, Meijer grocery store, like, what do you notice about fruit? What is true about fruit? It goes bad quickly. That's interesting. I did not think of that. Yes. Good. You got to eat it. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Yep. That's right. The life of a banana. Well done, Zeke. So there's something interesting going on there. And yeah, you said, Chris, at the end there, so like you've got to eat it, like enjoy it, right? Before, what else? Has seeds, why? Yeah, good. What else? Oh, that's interesting. I don't know how to summarize that. Ugly fruit equals delicious. Good. That's really interesting. Have not thought of that. That gives some hope for me. Good. What else? Lots of kinds. Good. What else? Yeah, it's just good, right? Tasting, delicious, as we talked about it. It provides sustenance. Yep. Appreciate that. Appreciate you highlighting that point, Elliot. Yep. It's good. Right. Oh, golly. Yep. Okay. That's awesome. Hang on to that. We're going to come back there. That's fantastic. So, I'm just going to write that down. Unless you want to say more about it. I've already asked you to say more, though, so. Yeah. Good. Yeah, good. Okay. That's interesting. Bad fruit can spoil others. Again, just about everything on this list I did not think about this week. Love it. Good. Okay. Oh my gosh. Unbelievable. Yes. Yay for spoiling fruit. Okay. I don't know what to write again, but I love it. Okay. Healthy. Agreed. Yep. Thanks, Bella and Haley. Yeah, there's something really, really important for us in fruit, right? Something that we need. Right. Yep. Again, hang on to that, Angela. Come back to that. It's great. So, fruit is for reproducing ourselves. If we're now kind of connecting this metaphor to us or to humanity, fruit is for others. It's not just for our own benefit, right? The fruit of a tree feeds human beings and animals and birds and all sorts of things. So, and there are all different kinds, and they don't have to be pretty to be delicious. I mean, this is some awesome stuff right here. This is great. So what do you notice Jesus saying about fruit? What does Jesus tell us about fruit? Yep. Yep. Yeah. It's great. I'm just kind of running out of room. Go ahead, Jacob. It's great, Doug. Oh, gosh. Don't do that. Okay. Oh, Bonhoeffer. Gosh. Brilliant. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Right, right, right. That's great. Yeah, I mean, would you say, you know, you don't have to answer this alone, but do you think fruit matters to Jesus after reading this passage? My Father will cut off the branches that don't bear fruit. Okay. Seems kind of like fruit matters, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's the focus of the gardener. Yeah, that's great. Yep. Yes. Yep. So the fruit that doesn't spoil, or the fruit, yeah, that, yeah, it's interesting. Notice that in verse 5, Jesus promises fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. It's a promise. And then do you notice the word that comes before fruit often in this passage? What is it? Bear. Yep, bear. Which is not the word to make or to create on your own power. Isn't this interesting? It struck me this week for the first time. The word Jesus uses here is the word bear, or it means to carry. So the job, our job, isn't to somehow roll up our sleeves and make this incredible fruit all on our own. Our job is to become, to allow God to shape us into becoming the kinds of branches that can carry the fruit. Strong enough to carry the fruit. We allow God to transform our character. We allow God to transform our capacities so that we become big enough branches, you were saying that earlier, I think, that we can carry, we can bear the fruit. Interesting. Okay. Let's talk about another word here, pruning. And Angela said a couple of things about it. Anybody want to just throw out why gardeners prune? To make more fruit, right? Yeah. Why? What happens when you prune? What allows for more fruit to? Can you say it again? Take away burden from the plant. Yeah. Good. Krista, what were you saying? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Good. You're focusing the plant's energy, right? Away from growth that won't be fruitful. You're easing the burden on the plant, too, again, by allowing it to focus and direct its energy in a certain way. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Anything else? Any other reason to prune? Yeah, sunlight. Plants will kind of start competing with themselves, and that branch over here will block sun from the other parts of the plant. So that absolutely happens. What else? Yeah, to shape it. It's growing in the wrong direction. And a gardener comes in and prunes it so that the plant heads in the right direction. This happens with trees. It happens with vines. Awesome. Angela said a moment ago, a vine, a grapevine, will produce fruit if you don't prune it. But it's like crazy growth. It's all over the place. It sends out shoots upon shoots upon shoots. And what ends up happening is that the grapes that get produced are smaller, they're fewer, and they're tartar, they're less good tasting than if you had carefully kind of cared for the vine and pruned it and focused its energy and let light come into all of the branches and all of those different things that a gardener does. So here's a question. What does this metaphor of God as gardener teach us about God, who God is? What do we learn about God when Jesus compares God to a gardener? Right. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. It's a really tangible thing for them to be able to grab a hold of. And so it's just, if it's so tangible, what do we learn about who God is? Yep. So God cares about us. What else? Yeah. Is that great? God is active and at work. Yeah, what else? Right. So what does that tell you about God?
So it feels like God.
Yeah. Can everybody hear that? Like, God will only prune, a gardener will only prune a certain amount, leaving enough for the plant to survive into the next year and become stronger. So maybe there's something in that for us too. Gardeners, the caretakers of vineyards, when they stand over their vine, think about the care and the thought and the purpose and the intentionality in the gardener. Have you ever pruned anything before? I'm not great, but I've pruned some things under the tutelage of a kind of master gardener. And you just don't step up to a plant and start hacking away. It's very thoughtful. Like, well, if I cut that off, it might help. And if I go over here and take off these two limbs, it's very purposeful. It's very intentional. It's very caring. So pruning, I would suggest, is an act of love. It's an act of love. And that's maybe not the way that we might kind of initially think of it when we hear the word or think of being pruned by God. I'll just throw that out there. And then here's another question. This is rhetorical, so just reflect on it personally. Is there anything in your life that needs to be pruned? It's the obvious question, I think, one of them in this text. Is there anything that needs to be pruned that's growing in the wrong direction? Are you spread too thin? Do you have too many shoots headed out there and there's no focus of energy, and so it's just, is there anything in your life that needs to be pruned? So it begins with remaining. And as we remain, as we rest, as we be with God, we grow. And that growth leads to fruit. But then there's pruning that happens. And sometimes we get cut back. And where we remain again, we rest, and then we grow and fruit, and back and forth it goes. See, there's this rhythm that I think Jesus is showing us to life. And here in John 15, it isn't the first time that we see the rhythm. Anybody remember, I'm going to go back now, back to the beginning. What day in creation is humanity created? Day number 6. So somewhere in day 6, humanity is created, which means that the first full day of humanity's existence is day 7. And day 7 is a day of rest. So for human beings, life begins with rest. The Jewish people take this idea because, well, and then they start to live it out in such a way that this word shows up, because God commands it, Sabbath. Do you know that Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Oh, we got that one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. Yeah, okay. Keep the Sabbath, God says. It's like top 10. And for the Jewish people, Sabbath was the beginning of the week. It was the first day of the week. What have we done in Western culture? What's the first day of the week for us? Monday. The day we go to work. That's the first day of the week for us, generally speaking. Not for the people in the Bible, not for Jesus in his day either. The week began with Sabbath, with rest, with remaining and abiding and being with God. See, I think what you see in the scriptures is human beings, I don't know where to write this anymore, working from a place of rest, instead of resting from work. And what you see in the Bible, it's kind of like there's this pendulum. And there is this rhythm of life between rest and work and rest and work. And so this happens daily. It happens weekly. In the Sabbath, there are seasons of rest and there are seasons of work. And there's this kind of back and forth flow in the scriptures, working from a place of rest instead of resting from work. So, where are you in this pendulum swing? Jesus shows us how he lives this out. He doesn't just teach us to do it. He shows us daily. We find him doing what? Getting up early in the morning before everybody else is awake and going off to the mountainside to pray. And there he remains. He rests in his Father. And then he comes out of that. Do you know what happens that next day? All kinds of miracles, healing. There's all kinds of work and fruit from Jesus' life that we see. But where did it begin? In the remaining. And Jesus practiced the weekly rhythm of Sabbath. He redefined Sabbath, gave new life, breathed new life into it. But he had this weekly rhythm of rest and work. And then we see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry do what? Well, not even at the beginning. That's not the right way to say it. Before his ministry began, Jesus goes and spends 40 days in the desert, a season of remaining. And out of that, the pendulum swings and fruit is produced. So again, where are you in this? Is the pendulum swinging in your life, or is the pendulum pegged up here? There are certainly seasons of fruitfulness in life, but there are also seasons of remaining and resting. And there are daily rhythms of this and weekly rhythms of this as well. And so, where are you in this? We're going to spend a moment just reflecting on that in prayer. And then we're going to practice this weekly rhythm that we have here of communion. And just during the whole time, I'm going to leave this up here so we can just keep thinking through this. Is there a rhythm to my life? Do I work from a place of rest? Or do I work all week long and just hope to get a little bit of rest in the weekend somehow, somewhere? Are there rhythms, just as there was in Jesus' life, between remaining and fruitfulness? So let me pray for us, just a brief moment to be quiet and reflect on this, and then we'll share communion together. God, we thank you for this picture that you give to us of a way of life. As branches of the vine, God, you invite us into this rhythm between remaining and fruitfulness. And what we want to do this morning, God, is be open to you, the gardener. And so, God, as the gardener, if there are things in our lives that need to be pruned, show those things to us and give us the courage to let you cut those things away. If there is a lack of remaining, God, if we are all about work and fruit, and God, give us a step to take today that would help us kind of recalibrate life to live into this rhythm more. There's no shortcut to fruitfulness, God. Help us to see that and help us to live into that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, rhythms. This is a rhythm for us. And it's